So let's begin this morning in Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. And as you're turning there, we've entitled this series, Walking with God. And we've dealt with the three responsibilities of every believer. Now again, this is what is expected of believers. Obviously, the unbeliever doesn't know what it is to walk with God. And we find some, I guess the three personal responsibilities of believers were the three M's, if you remember. What was the first one, somebody, if you remember? Okay, mortification of the flesh. And that was the body, the flesh has to be put to death, to be as good as dead. And we talked about that, that naturally our flesh, our heart is seeking to be independent of God. That's just the longing of the flesh. I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. I want to do my own thing. So we have to mortify that flesh. And number two, what was number two? Meditation upon the Word. And we talked that meditation is not just reading the Bible and just putting a check mark and say, I read my Bible for the day. It's about a relationship. You know, we would never treat our spouse relationship or any friend relationship like that. Say, you know what? I got 20 minutes for you in the morning, and that's it, okay? And that's it for the day. Now, a relationship is ongoing. And we talked about how meditation is not about having devotions. It's about having a devotional life and learning to walk with God moment by moment, day by day. The Bible talks about being in a spirit of prayer, praying always. It doesn't mean you have to be in your closet on your knees with your hands folded in your closet praying, but you know, we can pray as we're driving down the road. As something comes in our lives, we can pray to the Lord and having a devotional life. So we talked about mortification of the flesh, meditation on the Word, and we're dealing thirdly with the manifestation of Christ's likeness. Now here in Ephesians chapter number 4, we find all three of those listed for us. Now notice again Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll pick it up there in verse 22. The Bible says here that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now notice we find the three responsibilities right there. The first one is the mortification of the flesh. He says, put off concerning the former conversation the old man. So mortify the deeds of the body. And then he talks about, in verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So you got to go on into the meditation. And the third aspect is, and put on the new man. So we have to put off, we have to have our minds renewed, and we have to put on. Now, first, we understand we are to mortify the flesh. This brings us under submission to God. We are to put our flesh to death. Render it as good as dead, as we talked about in the life of Abraham. Second, we are also to meditate on the Word. In other words, our mind have to be renewed by the Holy Spirit as He teaches us the Word of God. Now, we dealt with last week some practical ways in which we can have a devotional life. And we kind of gave a list. I think some of those worksheets are still out there, but I kind of gave you a resource of something to do on a daily basis. In other words, it's more than having a schedule, say, I read my Bible for the day and that's it. We respond to God, right? We talked about the list of things to do, and perhaps at the end of the day to kind of take inventory of what the Lord has been doing in our life throughout the day and try to attempt to do that. Now, our third responsibility, and this is what we're dealing with now, is to manifest Christ-likeness in our lives. We have to bear the fruit of Holy Spirit work in our lives. And again, it means that Christ is going to be revealed in our lives. Now, again, that is the goal, the pursuit of the Christian life. And I hope that's what you're striving for, to be like Christ. And as far as I know, I do not think anybody has arrived at that point of being like Christ. It's quite a standard. It's the perfect standard. The holiness of the just perfect. Think about it. I mean, he did no wrong, had no wrong thoughts. He lived a perfect, sinless life, and we ought to be like him. So how do we manifest that in our lives? That's a good question. We have to answer that. Now, In his book, I've been using two of the books as we've been doing this series, and one of the books, Change Into His Image by Jim Berg, he says, God uses the first two responsibilities of restraining the flesh and renewing our mind to establish a Christ-like character within us. Okay? So when we mortify the flesh, meditate on the Word, Christ-like character is developed within us. God intends next to use what He has produced in our lives to have Christ-like influence on others. In other words, why is it so important to be Christ-like? Because that's what impacts the world. That's what makes a difference. You see, while the mortification of the flesh and the meditation on the Word accomplishes the work of God within us, the manifestation of Christ-likeness accomplishes the work of God through us. And ultimately, that's the goal. You see, the third step is not possible, again, without the first two. And by the way, they all go together. Now, I want to deal with a principle that I think I perhaps have taught this before, but this goes right in hand with what we're dealing with today, because how is it possible for us to be Christ-like? The perfect, holy standard. Well, let's go to Mark chapter number 3. Jesus spends some extensive time with his disciples, and we know that the majority of his time was spent discipling, training, instructing the disciples. He had a public ministry, but the majority of his time was spent with his disciples. I mean, we have some quite extensive record of the things, specific things that Jesus said from John chapter 13 all the way to John chapter 17, just spending time with his disciples, preparing again for his departure. Now, in Mark chapter number 3 and verse 14, notice the verse, very simple verse. The Bible says, "And he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach." Now, I want you to notice, he ordained 12 that they, the 12, should be what? With him. And then, and that he might send them forth to preach. So, again, the first call of the disciples was to be with Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ didn't say, "All right, y'all, you just need to figure it out. You go out and you just get people to me." That's what he said. He says, "I've called you to be with me. And so that as you're with me, then I can send you out." Now, the 12 disciples during their, I guess, about three years, were exposed to Christ. And in their exposure, they gained the vision that Christ had for the lost. They gained that vision themselves. They learned the lessons of servanthood as Jesus Christ taught them. Before his departure, he washed their feet and he says, "Do as I have done unto you." They also acquired a desire for personal godliness as they observed his life and his character. In other words, those things were developed in them as they were with Christ. We cannot be Christ-like if we're not first with Christ. You see, how is Christ-likeness possible? Let's go to another verse here that another reference concerning that in Matthew chapter 4, if you please turn there in Matthew 4. And in verse number 17, Matthew 4 verse 17, the Bible says here, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them," notice, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Again, notice the order. Follow me, number two, and I will make you, number three, fishers of men. Now, I want to deal with this principle here because this is absolutely valuable for us if we are going to be Christ-like. We understand the mortification of the flesh, meditation on the Word. Let's talk about manifestation of Christ-likeness. So first of all, we see number one in your notes, we see the impact of Christ-likeness. If I was to ask you perhaps a verse or just this simple question, why did Jesus come? What did he himself say of why he came? Anybody?
Okay.
Right, there you go. The Son of Man is come. That's his word. To seek and to save that which was lost. Okay? That's his passion. That's his desire. That's his goal. He came to redeem mankind. That's his purpose. He stated it over and over again. So our Savior's passion was the salvation of the lost. And here he says here again, he does his desire is to make the disciples also fishers of men. In other words, he wants the disciples to be an extension of what he came to do, to be an extension of his ministry. He wants them to leave their fishing for fish and now fish for men. Jesus Christ is very interested in individuals. That's his passion. I mean, and by the way, that's all people. From the woman at the well, a harlot, to religious Nicodemus, to the nobleman's son, as he, you know, and he dealt with his faith in there in Capernaum. God is interested in every individual. And in his interest, his passion for people, we see something remarkable about the Gospel of John. We study through the book, is something that John perhaps emphasizes more than the other Gospel records, is the fact that the individual encounters with Jesus Christ and how he was passionate about the individual. Now, Jesus Christ had a greater purpose for those 12 disciples, for those men, than just fishing for fish. The Lord Jesus found men who had been catching, think about it, live fish to cast them aside to die. And he called them to fish for men who were dead in trespasses and sin and would be made alive through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a total different purpose, isn't it? He said, that's what I came to do, and that's what I want you to do. I want you to be fishers of men. Now, how can we be like Christ in this world? How can his passion, his love, become our love? How can the passion that he has, the desire that he has, become our passion and our desire? There's no love like the love of Jesus Christ. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. That's what Jesus did. You see, there is an order in God's Word that gives us understanding as we consider this important task. A principle must be learned in order for His passion to become our passion. So this brings us to number two. So number one was the impact of Christ's likeness. We are supposed to have an impact in this world. I think we agree with that, you know. That's why we have this week, for the sake of the gospel. We're supposed to have an impact in this world. The church is not a social club. It's not like a yoga class or, you know, a rewards program where you kind of, you know, get discounts and things. That's not what the church is here for. We are here to have an impact, to make a difference in this world. We're here to be like Christ. We're here, think about it, to simply continue what Jesus Christ started. Well, how is that possible? Well, number two, we see not only the impact of Christ's likeness, number two, the instruction for Christ's likeness. So where does Jesus Christ start in this endeavor for us to be like him and to be fishing for men, to have his passion become our passion? He said this, follow me. You know, he doesn't begin by saying, go after people. He begins by saying, follow me. You see, the first call on our lives is a call to be with him. That's the first call. The Christian life is about a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And just a side note here, activity, though, can never be a substitute for fellowship with Christ. In other words, if I get busy for Christ, it's possible for me to be busy doing things for the Lord while not really being with the Lord and fellowshipping with the Lord. Do we understand? It's possible for me to serve God without being in fellowship with God. But it's possible. But it is impossible for me to have fellowship with Christ and not do what he wants me to do. And so what's emphasized is first, follow me. You see, activity without fellowship would only produce frustration, discouragement, and emptiness. Now, if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, in 2 Corinthians 5, if you turn there, let's have someone read that verse. Read verse 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. Any volunteers? All right, Brother Smith. All right, 2 Corinthians 5. And read verse 14 and 15.
For the love of Christ constraineth us, because he thus judged, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again.
What is it that constrains us? The love of Christ constrains us. Notice Paul doesn't say, man, I just love the Lord so much, I got to serve him. That's not what constrained him. Remember, he was struggling himself with his own flesh. Say, there's things I do that I don't want to do. There's things that I want to do that I don't do. And seems to be a struggle in my life. But he says, the love of Christ constrains. In other words, Christ's love for him is what constrained him. And so think about it this way. Our exposure to Christ constantly brings us face to face with his marvelous love for us. It is this constant reminder of his love that constrains us. So we have to mortify the flesh. We have to meditate on the word. And as we are exposed to Christ, we become amazed at his love for us, at his forgiveness. Think about it. We talked about following the model of, as we read the word of God, we find how God wants to speak to us, and the Holy Spirit through his word points out a sin in our lives. And guess what we do? The response, we talked about not only seeing that, but responding to that and saying, Lord, I see my sin. Would you please forgive me? And we're exposed to that on a daily basis. We become more aware of the love of Christ, and we become more amazed, aware, in awe of the love of Christ for us. That if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Paul says, the love of Christ is what constrains us. As I'm exposed to Christ in my fellowship with Christ, I'm constantly brought face to face with his marvelous love, and that's constraining me. You see, has anyone ever loved as Christ loved? No. So Jesus, that's why he says, follow me. In John chapter 15, verse 5, he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. So the question is, where have we failed in revealing Christ's likeness in our lives? Well, here's what we do. We often rush and we search for shortcuts. We do everything we can to eliminate, that's because of our nature, to eliminate the need for God so that we can run ahead and do what we know we can do on our own. We have failed because we have learned to succeed in accomplishing things for God without God, without following him. Remember the disciples, there's plenty of trying times in the Jesus Christ who was training them. They came back and said, hey, we weren't able to cast the demon out. You see, somewhere along the line, they were missing something. It's almost like they went out and you see them even justified throughout their ministry. So they were easily puffed up where they're running ahead of Christ and they're not following him. They're all about, hey, who's going to be greatest? Who's going to sit at your right hand? And that's what they were concerned about. And so they go out many times in their own power and their own strength, doing things where we're the representatives of Christ. But they're not doing it as they're following Christ. The priority was wrong. And so that's where we have failed. And so the instruction for us is, look, we want to have the passion of Christ in our lives. We want to be Christ-like in our love as we demonstrate our love for the world. But that is impossible if we don't first follow him. Now here's the thing. We not only see the impact of Christ-likeness, the instruction for Christ-likeness, follow me, but notice number three, the implementing of Christ-likeness. The implementing of Christ-likeness. Here's the secret. You ready? We're supposed to fish for men, give the gospel out, and see people come to know Christ. And Jesus says, follow me. Seek fellowship with me. Forsake the things that are dear to your life, and consider me dearer to anything in your life. And that's what he says. He says, and I will make you. So what's our responsibility? Do we understand? We cannot be like Christ because of out of ourselves. That can't be developed from within us. Why? Because if you know your sin nature and your own heart, You know that there's many times that I've strayed, that you've strayed away from the Lord. And it can happen in just a moment. But the Lord has never failed. And He says, you follow me, and this is what I'll do for you. I will make you. As we follow Christ, He makes us fishers of men. He makes us like Him. As we follow Him, desire to be with Him, to fellowship with Him, to learn from Him, and to have the characteristics of His passion and His love in us, that happens. He works those things in us as we desire Him. So think about it this way. Fishers of men is the passion of Christ. If the passion of Christ has not become our passion, it is because Christ has not made us fishers of men. Do we agree with that? If we don't have that passion, that means that Christ has not made us fishers of men. Now He said, I will make you. So if Christ is not making us fishers of men, it is because we're not following Him. He said, follow me. When we follow Christ, He is going to make us fishers of men. His passion, when we follow Him, will become our passion. His love will become our love. His purpose will become our purpose. There are no self-made fishers of men. Christ's likeness can only come from Christ. Now, you can go after the lost without following Christ. But you cannot follow Christ without going after the lost. You see, the principle is very simple. We talked about we have to mortify the flesh and we have to meditate on the Word, but we also have to manifest Christ's likeness in our lives to have an impact, to make a difference in this world. Well, how is that possible in a corrupt world and with corrupt people such as us? Stay in fellowship with the Lord. Follow Him. And as you follow Him, fellowship with Him, learn from Him, walk with Him, then He transforms your life. And many times, you don't even realize it. But people realize it around you. You know, it's interesting or it's amazing how subtle things are, how when there's a failure in our walk with God, how distant and cold we become to spiritual things and to lost souls. But when there's truly a fellowship with Christ, He develops things in our lives, a love for people that is not natural. You know, so the world says, I love those that love me. I love my friends. That's not special. Do we understand that? Loving people that love us, that's what the standard lives by. But what's the standard of Christ? Love your enemies and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. That's the standard of Christ. That's the love of Christ. And when that love is present in us, then we can say that we are following Him. And so again, we think about Christ's likeness. It is not something that we got to work up ourselves. It is something that when we become passionate about the Lord and about following Him, He brings the changes in our lives. He transforms our lives. Just think about the example in salvation. I'm sure we could give testimonies this morning on when you got saved and how God changed your life. You used to not care about church, but now you want to be in church all the time. Why? That's strange. Because God has wrought a work in your life. There are things that you used to like doing that you don't like doing anymore. There's things that you never saw yourself doing that you love doing now. Why? Because of the work that Christ has wrought in you. Now, it can't stop at salvation and those first changes. It needs to keep going on till we achieve Christ's likeness. Now, that's going to happen when we meet Him and we're going to be like Him, perfect. We're not going to be God. There's only one God. But we're going to be perfect one day, like Him. But in this earth, we ought to be striving for Christ's likeness. In other words, the transition from when we die to when we meet the Lord ought not to be so significant that someone in this life cannot recognize us as the disciple of Christ. And so, again, there are things that we see in the Word of God. Now, I added something at the end because, again, what is it that this meditation, this fellowship with Christ, develops something in our lives. We talked about the love of Christ is what constrains us. I want to show you some examples in the Word of God of people that had what we would say excessive love. Excessive love. I want you to notice several examples. First of all, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 10, remember when the woman came to Jesus and she broke an alabaster box of ointment? A year's wages! And the people began to criticize that woman. Now that happened twice with precious ointment on the Lord Jesus, poured upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said this in Matthew 26, 10. He said, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me." Now the people looked at this woman and they say, "That is excessive giving." Let me ask you this: why did she do what she did? Does that make sense? Why did she do that? Because of love. That's why. That was the motivation. So they looked at the woman that broke the alabaster box of ointment, a year's wages, and poured it on the Lord. And the people said, "That's excessive." But to her, she thought Christ's love is excessive. And her love was what brought her devotion. You see, the reason why we do not love Him passionately, as did these devoted worshipers who gave their excessive gift, is that we have not contemplated often the extent of His unspeakable gift to us. And that's where we have to stay. There is excessive giving. Notice letter B. There is also excessive attention. You remember in Luke chapter 10, when we know the story, Martha was cumbered about with, you know, business, doing things for everybody, and she was so busy there in the house, and that's good. I think she was doing it because she loved the Lord, but she looked at Mary and she said, "Lord, I mean, tell her to do something." And Jesus says, "She hath chosen the better part." You see, Martha was thinking that Mary was overdoing it. She was excessive in her attention to the Lord. And she should be doing something useful and practical. She's being way too excessive in the attention she gives to the Lord. Why was she excessive in her attention? Is it perhaps because the Lord's attention towards her is excessive? Notice letter C. There is also excessive praise. You remember David? We have the record in Psalm 145. The ark of God is coming back and David gets excited. And he shouts, he leaps, he dances, and it's not, I don't think, you know, it's the dance we're thinking of today. He was jumping up and down. Like my kids yesterday, I was telling my wife, we had talked about David and Michael despising David. The kids, when they're happy, what do? They jump up and down with joy. Let's go outside. What do? They jump up and down. They start screaming. We're going to Chick-fil-A. They jump up and down. Why? Out of joy. Michael looked at David and said, "That's excessive," and she despised it. But David was just happy in the Lord. The onlooker thought, "That's excessive praise." But to David, he says, "God has wrought excessive victories for Israel." Notice letter D. There is excessive service. You know, the story in Acts chapter 20, verse 23 and 24 and on into chapter 21. Some people told Paul, he says, "Look, Paul, don't go there and, Lord, don't risk your life." And Paul decided to go anyway. The people thought, "Look, you're just a little too much, Paul. You're doing a little too much. That's excessive service, Paul." Well, to Paul, what was excessive is, again, as he said, "The love of Christ constraineth me." Then didn't he say that what we do for Christ is our reasonable service? It's nothing at all compared to what he did for us. To serve him, to have an opportunity to do that. And so the other may have looked at Paul and says, "That's excessive service." He was accused of overdoing it. And all this, letter E, I think you have it written down there in the notes, yes. Because we have an excessive God. That's why. Jonathan Edwards, in a message, he says, we are nothing if we are not in earnest about our faith. And if our wills and inclinations are not intensely exercised, the religious life contains things too great for us to be lukewarm. I think he got it right. The Lord has done too much for us, has given us too much for us just to be content with being lukewarm. You see, there ought to be some excessive things in our lives. Well, people are going to accuse me of being a fanatic. You mean to tell me that you go to church Sunday morning? You go to Sunday school too? Sunday and Sunday night? The midweek service? The prayer meeting and Bible study, you go there? Why do they add a prayer meeting on the first Monday of every month? You go there too? That's excessive. Well, what's the yearning of our heart? No, we have an excessive God. Can I remind you that we don't deserve His attention at all? We deserve hell. But in His excessive love, He came to earth to bleed and die to pay for our sin debt. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's excessive to a people that don't deserve it. So therefore, doesn't that commend excessive giving, excessive attention, excessive praise, excessive service, excessive... Why? Because we have an excessive God. You see, love is something that we see in the Word of God that is what motivates, keeps the believer going. Keeps the believer in fellowship, and that is developed, by the way, as we fellowship with them. You know, when my wife and I were in college and I called her dad to ask permission to court her, well, that was, I was pretty nervous. But what was the attention? I wanted to get to know her. Talk, spend time. And that's what you do in a relationship. You learn what the other person loves. You get to know the person. You spend as much time with the person as you can, and you find that the more you learn, the more you get to know the person, the greater your love grows for that person as you spend time with the person and as you learn about them. In the Christian life, if there's no desire to love the Lord in a greater way, then we're going to find ourselves getting cold and cold towards spiritual things, towards church, towards God. And really what has to be rekindled is as we have to mortify the flesh, meditate on the Word, this will give us a hunger and thirst after righteousness, develop that, and that affection will grow for the Lord as you're exposed to Him. You see, He wants us to continue what He started in this world. And what He says is, follow me. Come, fellowship with me. Let me teach you. Let me instruct you. He's given us the Holy Spirit that guides us into all truth. And He says, and as you fellowship with me, as you follow me, I'll take care of the rest. I'll make you a fisher of men. My heart will become your heart. My passion will become your passion. My desires will become your desires. My goals will become your goals. And that's what we ought to be striving for in the Christian life. Now, I'm done here. I did something there at the end there of God's love versus self-love, a study there on 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But it talks about the list of what love is. It suffereth long, is kind, envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. So if we just develop a love for the Lord, I think we'll be on a good track. And this is in contrast with self-love. You see, sacrificing self to wait for God's way and timing is patient.
has the divine power to wait, is long-fused, doesn't retaliate even when it has the power, gives to others not what they deserve, but what God gave us. While self-love desires own way and own timing, suffers if can't have its own way now, is impatient, resents any departure from their own schedule, won't wait for God to work, snaps at people, "I want it this way, I want it now, I will teach him a lesson he won't soon forget." And you go through that chapter and look at all these contrasts between God's love, which ought to be manifested in our lives, and self-love. And what you perhaps should do, and I did this week, so I got a little ahead of you this week, but to go through this list and say, you know what, is the love of God present in this area? Or is self-love present in this area? And examine. You see, nothing, I've said this for several weeks now, nothing is going to be dynamic until it has become specific. And the Holy Spirit of God, who wants to mold us and shape us into the image of Jesus Christ, His image must be developed in us. He will do that as He works in our lives, points out things in His Word, and says, look, this is an area in your life. And as we follow Him, He'll make those changes. I got an anger problem. Well, follow the Lord. Fellowship with Him. Desire Him. And He'll bring some changes in your life. You say, is that really that simple? Well, I'm sure there's other things you can add, but that's the basic principle of it. We want to be like Christ, follow Him, and He makes us like Him. That is the pursuit of Christ-likeness. May the Lord help us.